Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 1 in your Bibles. Please don't stay home because it's a church business meeting. We need every member here. We got several gone traveling. And I hope you'll come back and vote tonight. 2 days ago, we celebrated the birth of Christ. We saw prophecies from Isaiah fulfilled in his virgin birth. And Luke explains in detail how Gabriel came to Mary and explained how this will all the events would transpire. We know fully the account of his birth in Luke 2 with some details as to the time at the decree of Augustus for the census and the taxation of all the people. So all had to return to the place of their birth. And we know it's for this reason, along with God's will planning all this, that Mary and Joseph would be in Bethlehem at the time of the birth of Christ. It says, not only did Augustus send out the decree for taxation, but Cyrus, or Cyrenius, was governor of Syria at that time. It describes that detail. Well, protractors against the Bible have said the Bible was an error because Cyrenius was not governor at the time when Augustus sent out the decree for all the world to be taxed. But historical records did not prove this. They proved that he was governor at a different time. And later, an archaeological discovery found a tablet that showed clearly Cyrenius was governor of Syria twice. One of those times would have been at the time that Augustus sent out the decree. So the Bible was right all along. And people trying to find fault with it were mistaken, as they always are. We know Micah the prophet foretold that Christ's birth would be in Bethlehem. And we'll look at Luke 2 in a moment. But right now we'll look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. In Hebrew, Christ is Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah of the Jews, the Christ of the world. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search out diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him." And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Let's pray. Father, as we look in your word, help us to grow in our understanding. Help us to choose to worship the true Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, and who will one day reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. And Father, we thank you for giving us salvation through Christ. May we know it, may we believe it, may we practice it in our lives, and may we share it with the world around us. We ask your help in Jesus' name. Now turn to Luke 2. You may want to keep a bookmark, and we might look back. Bible says in Luke 2:7, "She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." And this was revealed to the shepherds, and Christ was born in the manger. At the time, the shepherds were tending their flocks, and they came and worshiped him after the word from the angels. Angel of the Lord appeared to them. God's glory lighted up the night around them. And the angel gave the good news of Christ's birth. That's the gospel, the good news, the message of salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 5, describes fully what the gospel is. How Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. And he's alive forevermore. That is the gospel message. That's the message we have to share. The angel gave the good news to the shepherds. They came to see and glorified God, and a multitude of angels praising God, and the shepherds made known abroad all that they had heard, and they went away glorifying and praising God. Now, 8 days later, verse 21, Luke chapter 2, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, all capital letters. That means Jehovah's salvation. It describes his being Jehovah of the Old Testament, which is spelled in all capital letters, Lord. Small letters with a capital L for Lord refer to a different name for him. All capital letters, Lord, refer to Jehovah. And here Jehovah is explained, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now here we heard the message from Pete the other day on Simeon and Anna at the time that they brought Christ to the temple for him to be dedicated. And his circumcision is on the 8th day. And Mary goes through the purification requirements of the Jewish law. This is 30-something days, 33 days later for a male child, 66 days later for a female child. You say, why the difference? I have no idea. But in Luke 2:21 through verse number 40, we have this account. They bring Jesus to Jerusalem according to their law to present him as a male child, to make an offering on his behalf as the Jewish law required. And because they were poor people, they offered the two turtle doves or two pigeons, not a full lamb for an offering. And so Luke 2:39, then they returned to Nazareth, and verse number 40 says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now there's quite a bit of time that transpires in these verses of Scripture, especially between verse 39 and 40. It doesn't reveal it to you in Luke. We have the event that transpires in Matthew where the wise men come and see Christ in a house, not in the manger. And Herod seeks to kill all of the children 2 years of age and under, trying to destroy the Christ. This transpires during this time frame. You say, well, why is there such a gap in time? Because if every event of everything that took place was done, the Bible would be so wide you'd have to have, 100 volumes to read it all. They didn't record every day of every event of everything that transpired. You say, wait a minute, preacher, I'm not sure that's true. Well, if you read on just a few more verses, you'll find that the next thing that transpires with them is verse number 41. From verse 40, where he grew up as a child strong in spirit, verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover when he was 12 years old. So it skips to the time that he's 12 years old. There's a lot of things that transpired in this time period. We know that he went back to Nazareth and was raised there. He was called a Nazarene. We know that that they made what's called the flight into Egypt to leave before Herod destroyed all the children. They went down to Egypt and stayed there until the death of Herod. All of that transpired between verse number 39 and verse number 40. Those events that we read in Matthew chapter 2 this morning transpired during that time. At some point, he returned to Nazareth. After coming back from Egypt, after the death of Herod, he returned to the city of Nazareth. And that's where verse 40 is referring to. The child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And when he got to be 12 years of age, they made their journey to the temple again at the time of the Passover, as they did every year. But when he was 12 years of age, you know the story, he stayed. He got over there confounding the doctors of the law with his questions and answers, and he was over there at the temple debating with those guys, and his parents packed up the little caravan and started home, and somebody says, where's Jesus? Can you imagine? They forgot the Savior. They forgot their child. What kind of parent forgets their child? Twice. took Daniel to a park with a church group from another church. Pastor Lester Parrish at that time was a pastor, and we got together, had a little outing over there, and we were playing around and all that, and everybody left. Joy said, I'm going. I said, okay. She left. I looked around. Daniel's not to be found. I said, he went with his mama. I thought he was going with me. I didn't know he'd walk way off inside the building that they used for church service instead of being out there in the park where the picnic tables were. I looked all over. I don't see him. I get in the car. I drive home. Pastor Parrish calls me. He says, you want this kid? What kid? Your son. I still got him. You left him. Okay. Be right over and get him. When Trey was born, I took Nikki to church. My wife missed one church service when the kids were born. Stay in the hospital overnight and come back home and then miss one church service, and then she's back in church after that. She was home with Trey, and he was sick. He had pneumonia a couple times when he was a baby. I took Nikki and went to church, and as soon as I got in the parking lot, the teenage girls came up and got Nikki and took her to her class. When church was over, all I could think about was getting home, the joy and the sick baby and all that. I got in the car and went home. I got a phone call. Do you want this child? Mark and Sue Sladenhoffen, who are our missionaries in Africa that have been there all these 30-something years, were teaching Sunday school class that she was in. And they had a lamb that day in the class. And they were petting the lamb and showing the lamb. So they were staying late, you know, to get the lamb taken back home and all that kind of stuff. The worst part is the pastor of the church that had 1,500 in Sunday school every Sunday, the pastor was the president of the college where I went. And he came by the class and said, what kind of daddy would leave a pretty little girl like that at church and forget about her, you know? Don't feel too bad. I'm in the company with Mary and Joseph. They left Jesus in Jerusalem. And when they figured it out, they had to go back and get him, and they found him confounding the doctors of the law. Now, the grapevine news of Jesus' birth, the shepherds spreading the word abroad, Simeon and Anna, who were at the temple, and the high priest of that day, and all those sort of things, they all had this word. Herod has sought out where Christ is to be born when these wise men show up at his door, and the question he asked them privately is, what time did you see the star? When was the date? Give me the date and time you saw the star. And then he seeks to have children 2 years of age killed. So a time has transpired from the birth of Christ. 6 miles they go to Jerusalem and take him to the temple after 8 days for circumcision, and then after 33 more days for her purification to offer the turtle doves. And then the Bible tells us they go to Nazareth. Well, there's some things that transpired before they went to Nazareth. And that is the coming of the wise men. Herod sent them to Bethlehem to search out where the child was and come back and tell him. And they find the child in a house, not in the manger. And then we know eventually they go to Egypt to flee Herod's death of all the children. And when he dies, they come back to Nazareth, and it's here that Christ grows up. And when he's 12, he goes to the temple. Now, Herod seeks information to tell the wise men of the east where the king of the Jews was born. We're back in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 2 through 5. Bethlehem of Judea was prophesied in the Bible, in the book of Micah. And so the scribes knew exactly where to look. They knew this prophecy. They understood this was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who would be the eligible King of the Jews. Matthew presents him as the King. Luke shows him as the servant, the Son of Man, who dies in our place. Bethlehem of Judea, so Herod shares with them Bethlehem and asks them to come back and tell him where the child is located so he can worship him. Well, he's not intending to worship him. He wants to kill him. He's a liar. And he's the beginning of these people that are Muslims. He's an Idumean. He's part of that race of people. He's not a Jew Even though he's ruling and reigning as the king of the Jews, he's ruling under Rome's authority. He asked what time the star appeared, and so he wants to go search out so he can have him killed. And this is an attitude that some of the world has, a hatred for the name of Jesus, a resentment that he would be their king, a resentment that they must humble themselves before him, a resentment that he will rule and reign instead of them. 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, but it's 70 miles north to 70 miles to Nazareth. And so that's quite a trip. Secondly, from the accounts of Luke and Matthew, we learn Christ is born in Bethlehem, 6 miles from Jerusalem, and after 8 days taken to Jerusalem. Then 33 days later, we have Mary offering the poor man's offering. So apparently the gold and silk, gold and frankincense and myrrh has not yet been given unto them. They're making the offering of poor people and of the two turtle doves. And after the ritual is performed, they return to Nazareth at some point. Well, returning to Jerusalem between verse 39 and 40, we go back to Matthew 2. And the wise men came and are guided by the star to the house where the child is. Herod seeks to kill all the male children. Matthew 2:14 tells us of the visit of the wise men, that the angel appears to them, and he does to Joseph in a dream, and warns the wise men not to go back to Herod. He warns Joseph to take the child and to flee into Egypt and wait for word until the death of Herod. That night they flee, and after the death of Herod, he returns to Nazareth, and it is here that Christ grows up and is called a Nazarene. There is a difference between a Nazarite vow and a Nazarene. Even the Jews didn't get this all the way. They accused Christ of violating Nazarite vow. Christ never took a Nazarite vow. John the Baptist took a Nazarite vow. He didn't eat anything but the locusts and wild honey, and he dressed like a wild man, lived out in the woods, didn't cut his hair like Samson and all that sort of thing. Jesus didn't take that vow. Jesus was from Nazareth, so he's called a Nazarene. That has nothing to do with a Nazarite vow that some would take. Now, most Nazarite vows were for a short period of time. And then they would cut their hair, and they would burn that as a part of the offering and the sacrifice they made. But Samson and John the Baptist were long-term with that vow that they took. Now, Matthew 2:19 through 23, they came to Nazareth, and here they abide, and the child grows, waxes strong in spirit and wisdom. The next event Matthew records in chapter 3 is 30 years later. Skips ahead to 30 years later when John the Baptist comes on the scene preaching and calling men to repentance because the Messiah is coming. And when Christ comes to be baptized, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He introduces Christ to the disciples and to all who'd gathered together there where he was baptized. The next event Luke records is Jesus at 12 years of age returning to the temple with his family when they, like me, left their child behind. It was the spring Passover celebration, which coincides with our Easter celebrations of the resurrection of Christ. You have the death of the Lamb of God and his blood shed for our sins, and you have the Feast of First Fruits that follows the first Sunday after the Sabbath worship of the Passover, which is the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And so those two feasts are fulfilled, and he was at Jerusalem for those feasts. Thirdly, in Luke and Matthew, we find Mary and Joseph hearing from angel Gabriel about Jesus, and they accepted what they heard. But the Bible says they pondered these things in their heart. They wondered about these things. When Simeon made a pronouncement about who Christ is and how he was set for the rise and fall and how the sword would pierce Mary's own heart, they marveled at what was spoken unto them. The wise men came, and the Bible says they fell down and worshiped Jesus the Christ, the King of the Jews, and they brought gifts and offerings unto him. Herod knew of Christ, and he wanted him dead. Chief priests and scribes knew the scriptures where Christ was to be born. These foreigners who are wise men have come here to worship the King of the Jews. We've seen a sign in the heavens and we know the King of the Jews is born, and we've come here to worship him. Scribes and the Pharisees hear all this, but they don't go to Bethlehem. They don't seek out Christ. They're Jews. It's their king. It's the fulfillment of the Bible. They just read the scripture to Herod the king. Why didn't they go? The Bible says Herod and all Jerusalem with him was worried when they heard that the King of the Jews was born. This is going to cause war. This is going to be something we're going to have to fight to defend his life and remove Herod and set Christ up as king. And they were worried about these events. Also, the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, hey, he might take our authority away. We won't be able to rule over the people and pad our pockets and do all the things that we're doing. In Matthew 2:3, Herod and all Jerusalem were troubled, the Bible says, when they heard these things about the birth of Christ. When Christ is preached in the gospel today, a faithful witness tells somebody about Jesus Christ, you have similar responses to those we've read about this morning. We can't be surprised by that. We can't get hurt in our feelings and then not speak up for Christ because of some people's reception. Number one, Herod and some people hate the mention of Jesus' name. He is a threat to them. They know they have other plans for their life. They don't want to humble themselves. They're enjoying sin. They don't want to confess their sin and turn away from their sin and make Christ their king and their Lord. And so when they hear the name of Jesus and church and salvation, they run away from that sort of thing. They despise you telling them that. They tell you to leave their property and get away from their door. I knew a man, he said his next door neighbor was a religious fanatic. He was a religious fanatic. He's just a good independent Baptist that was running a bus route and trying to serve the Lord the best of his ability. And he almost died with a heart attack, and he got saved as a result of it, or rededicated his life, whatever the case was. And he got busy telling other people, hey, you may not have much time. I was over there dying in the hospital. Went next door to his neighbor. His neighbor said he despised seeing him come across his driveway. Hated the man. Despised the man. I've heard it. Oh, I'm going to hear it. Well, the wife wasn't quite that bad. So she went to church with her neighbors. And while she was at church, when the invitation was given, she was on her knees praying to receive Christ as a Savior. He was at home with the gospel tract the guy had gave him, kneeling beside his bed, praying and asking the Lord to save him too. Amen. Arthur Stanley, Bobby, you remember him and remember how he came to church after that, was baptized, got into church. As well. He said he hated seeing that man come. Many people hate the thought of Christ. They hate the thought of going to hell. They hate the thought of salvation. They don't want to believe it, because if they do, they'd have to run down here to this altar to get saved before it's everlastingly too late. They're like those at Jerusalem that cried, crucify him, release Barabbas, a total rejection, an angry rejection, and they get angry at you for telling them about the Savior and just trying to help them to know Christ as their Savior. Secondly, various degrees of attention. Some people will listen. Some people will be amazed at some of the things you tell them about the Bible. Like these people, they marveled. They pondered in their heart and their mind what they had heard and what they had seen. They know about Jesus like the scribes and what the Bible has to say about him. Before I got saved, I believed Jesus. I believed the Bible. I believe he died and rose again from the dead. But I didn't know what it meant to be saved. I thought if I just tried to do enough good instead of enough bad, when I died, it'd get, you know, like a balance scale, you know? It don't work that way, friend. You could never do enough to balance out your sin before God. Your sin is never going to be accepted by God. Christ had to take your place. And you have to humble yourself and receive Christ as your Savior and His sacrifice for your sins. Like many in that day in Bethlehem, there was no room in their heart for Christ. There's no room in the heart of many people today. Their lives are busy. They go to church, but they just can't do that day in, day out walking with God routine. They're not coming to worship the King. Thirdly, like the shepherds and the wise men who came to worship, we need to believe and glorify God for salvation and tell other people what we've heard and what we have experienced. The people you tell about Christ will have one of those three opinions in varying degrees. And some of you sitting here this morning have one of those degrees of opinion today. Have you turned away from Christ because you think it's too much? You can't live up to it? Have you pondered those things in your mind, your heart, but never really made a decision for Christ? Or have you come and bowed the knee and worshiped Him who is the Son of God, the Savior, and proclaim His name to others? Let's stand together, please. Father, bless Your people today, I pray. Help us to ponder these things we've heard today in our hearts and minds. Help us to be like those who glorify Christ, who spread the word abroad, who tell of the good news of what You've done for us. And help us to realize that many people are just lost and without God, and they reject what they hear. Some angrily, some despising the thought of church and salvation and Christ and the Bible. And they use all kind of things they've heard about preachers and about hypocrites and all of that to say that's the reason they don't go to church. But the truth of the matter is, the reason they don't go is the sin in their own heart doesn't want to be exposed to the light of the gospel of Christ. We pray for them today to be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sam will lead us in a verse. If you need someone to help you.